Reading the scriptures from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, just reading the closing section of that chapter of the death of Stephen, reading at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Exodus chapter 20. Present commandment is verse 13, the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless that reading of his word as we unite for a moment's prayer, and then we shall turn to the shorter catechism, and there we shall meditate therein once again this evening. Let's unite in prayer. O Lord, our God, we come to thee in that name which prevails in heaven, even thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we approach thee and give thanks, for thou art God, and there is none beside thee. Lord, bless us now as we come together to meditate upon this, the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. We have meditated upon this last week, and we shall continue this evening with thy help. And so bless us now, and thy people, and thy cause. And grant, we pray thee, that thy hand will be upon thy work, thy people will be encouraged, and that the work shall prosper. Grant that Christ shall be glorified in the labour of thy people, and forgive us our many sins. Open thy word now to us, Lord, on this commandment, and bless it to us in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Well, we return this evening to our regular exposition of the Shorter Catechism, which brings us to the sixth commandment covered by questions 67, 68 and 69 in the Catechism. And you remember that we addressed last Wednesday evening this commandment, and so we need to complete this evening, which we trust will prove helpful and cause us to honour the law of God the more. While Christendom celebrate the birth of Christ, because it is December the 25th this evening, or today, we would appear odd and most strange among them in considering death this evening rather than birth. Now, we don't delight in being different and don't want to appear oddities, but we do want to be faithful to the Lord, so this demands that we ignore the religious calendar of Babylonian origin. Now, we will not accept paganism, however it is dressed, and so we must ignore those feasts which are humanly devised as belonging to Antichrist and not to our blessed Lord. Now, we are directed in the scriptures to remember our Lord's death with an ordinance given us for this purpose, the Lord's Supper. But never are we told to set a day apart to remember his birth. We are to rejoice day by day in a Saviour given in his birth, and I trust that we do so. But it's the Lord's death that the more concerns us this evening. For people were guilty before the sixth commandment in slaying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Peter, when preaching at Pentecost, referred to wicked hands responsible for his death. Acts 2 verse 23. And by wicked hands ye have crucified and slain. But it's also the case that Joseph was told to flee into Egypt, Matthew 2:13, to preserve the life of the infant child, whom Herod sought to slay. And so this also concerns this commandment, not only the taking of life, but the preserving of life. Now, this preservation of life we find in the answer to question 68. And it was this we chiefly considered last week. And so let's begin with this, for it very much concerns each of us and all who will subsequently hear this message. Now, we spoke upon euthanasia, we spoke upon abortion, and we could have added infanticide. But we live at a time when everything the scriptures condemn is questioned or challenged, and what it demands rejected. Now, human life is precious, and so every endeavor must be made to preserve it, not to terminate it, to support and maintain it, not to ruin and destroy it. By every means at our disposal, we should aim to do so. Now, we know that God has set our bounds, says Job chapter 14 and verse 5. He has determined our days. But we must never be careless or neglectful over preserving our own lives by various means and the lives of others, although God has determined the time of their death. Our length of days should concern us. But it's not only our own lives, but that of others which should concern us. So this should cause us to be the more considerate, the more thoughtful, the more helpful toward the lives of others. Now, as Christians, we should take the best care over our bodies, which are, after all, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Knowing what we do today concerning alcohol and tobacco, we should not abuse our bodies by this means, as do so many in the world. But we should refrain from these practices which are so common to them. In the supermarkets over the past weeks, we've observed people loading their trolleys with cases upon cases of alcohol, ready for their Christmas binge, and this continues in various measure throughout the year. We've noted that the youth are into this in a big way, getting sloshed, as they call it, until they don't know what time of day is or what they're doing, and they regard this evil as having a great time, resulting in the hangover they have to put up with, and other people. I've noted the rapid increase in young girls drinking and smoking, with no thought of this being the abuse of their bodies. Not to mention the widespread drug culture among the young people and the not so young. Christians should set an example of a vastly different way of life. For our bodies being temples of the Holy Ghost, we should do what produces a healthy, healthy lifestyle to the glory of God. It's the sixth commandment that concerns us, and ought to concern us more than it does. For in becoming aware of the exceeding breadth of the law of God, it behoves us to be more considerate of them. Our bodies can be abused by what we consume. For here in the United Kingdom, we generally eat much more than our bodies need, so that it's commonplace that people are very much overweight. All this is sin against this commandment, for obesity is not a virtue. It's a sin against our bodies and the failing to preserve it, and hasten the day of our death by the problems obesity brings. Now, the opposite of overeating is also a sin, for we hear much today of anorexia, with people refusing to eat for one reason or another, starving the body they should preserve and not ruin. Now, I mentioned earlier the drug culture. which destroys so many lives, and yet it's not treated as seriously as it demands by governments or by people. For it's presented as quite normal and even desirable by the television. It's the Hollywood culture. It's what the stars do. But it's the way of sin, and it's the road to hell. Abusing the body when everyone is answerable to God for the preserving of it. Thou shalt not kill. People who drive foolishly are greatly inconsiderate, not only of their own lives, but that of others. They break this commandment by doing so, for they drive dangerously at speed when it's in areas that demand caution. There are so many areas we could mention, even in certain sports, where the preservation of life is abused, in that there is exposure to injury and possible death, and so this too should be taken on board. How often do you hear of the breadth of these commandments? I've repeatedly said our Lord expounded them for us in the Sermon on the Mount. We shall be dealing in the next 2 weeks with the seventh. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Heart adultery is a breach of that commandment, said the Lord Jesus. Just a look of lust, just an angry disposition breaks this commandment. Because they are the family of sins that lead to it. The more thought one gives to this, the greater the area we realize it covers in our lives. And so although it's a commandment in few words, it reaches deep into the very intents of the heart. Now consider the evil caused by the tongue. For although we'll need to consider this when we come to the ninth commandment, false witness, it's also relevant to this commandment, thou shalt not kill. The loose tongue can so easily destroy people's character, tarnish a good name, and cause people to think badly of someone for no cause. And this is a transgression against this commandment. James 3 addresses the danger of the tongue, designating it as full of deadly poison, verse 8. A world of iniquity, verse 6. And we all know this to be so. The damage caused by this little member that defileth, says James, the whole body, with mischief carried out by what the tongue pours out. It's under this commandment, it's condemned. No physician can heal the wounds caused by the tongue. And so we all need to set a guard upon the mouth and speak more of people's virtues rather than highlight their faults. The closer we examine one another, the more failings we'll observe. But the closer we consider our blessed Lord, the more his perfections shine out, the more they're appreciated. His purity, his transcendent nature, his excellences. And so let's learn to look more at his people through his eyes, as in Christ, whose sins are all forgiven, and then we love rather than curse them. David wrote of they who slandered his good name, Psalm 35 and verse 11. Listen to what he says. They lay to my charge sins that I knew not. And our Lord spoke of this, stating that his people would suffer from this. We have it in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. False accusations, slander, character assassination, which is the breaking of this commandment. Many have been destroyed resulting from false witness, laid against them as if it was the very truth. And God's cause had suffered much damage, and so the devil has made a killing with professed saints, often the agents. Thomas Watson opens his exposition of the Sixth Commandment by making the point, this good Puritan, that thou shalt not kill has respect to injury of one another, injury to one's name, and to one's body or one's soul. He looks at these areas, an injury in name, soul, or body. Now, we've said something about injuring a person's name and of injuring his body. So let's now consider the injury of the soul, which is commonplace, considering what's fed to the people from many pulpits. For instead of healthy food, there is poison, what I would term the poisonous gourds of Satan. Our Lord referred to Satan as being a murderer from the beginning. In Eden, he set out to murder Eve and Adam in soul and body, and he succeeded. And the Lord says he was a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44, and accused the Pharisees of being his children, for they destroyed the souls of the people by their teachings as blind leaders of the blind. In the Garden of Eden, Satan cast doubt upon the word of God and twisted its clear meaning, and so the Lord calls him a murderer. By this attack upon the very word of God, resulting in defiling the souls of Adam and Eve and bringing death, reigning in soul, body, and eternal. Our Lord told the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. You see, lying is associated all the time in Scripture with this commandment. And that's what he came. He came lying to Eve, and he says, the Lord, he's a murderer from the beginning. He lied in order to destroy. The false teachers were as a plague in our Lord's day, blind leaders of the blind who could not bless the people. And so they brought death, not life, and they have many children up and down the land today. Israel in Old Testament times were overrun by such people, taking their poison to be eagerly received. And it's similar today, for soul murder is commonplace, and the people, like in the days of Jeremiah, love to have it so. They rebel against the best of the wheat. They do not appreciate honey from the rock. And so it's an ideal situation for the murder of souls, to feed them with poison and leave them in their fleshly ways. I really believe there's little understanding of the fact that if a minister or pastor feeds people with evil teaching, leading them into embracing what is not healthy and wholesome, they don't realize that they are being killed, murdered, slaughtered by an evil man, and sadly women today, occupying thousands of pulpits. All false teachers or preachers are the devil's children, murdering souls by their lies and doing the work of the devil, who is the father of lies, said the Lord Jesus, for there is no truth in him. We have spoken of a family of sins with each of the commandments, and lying is another sin that comes under this commandment. So not only are false prophets and ministers guilty of murder, but anyone who seeks to destroy people by their lies. How much perjury is committed in the courts of our land, even today, or no courts today, but any day? Constantly, people lie without a thought. And as a matter of fact, you live in a day today when people don't expect you to be saying the truth. They are amazed when you're truthful. Consider Naboth, whom we read of in the first book of Kings at the time of Elijah the prophet. We read of him in chapter 21, faithful unto death. He refused to part with his vineyard simply because he had no right to part with it, because it was the inheritance of his fathers. He had no right to part with it. He knew it and he loved it. And he would not give it to Ahab, not for money, nor for a better vineyard. And so we know that although Ahab pouted about it, Jezebel, his wicked wife, said, "Leave him to me." And so there were two witnesses who were appointed to falsely accuse Naboth, resulting in being stoned to death. Lies and death. And so their lies led to his death. Physical, of course, not spiritual. The body, not the soul, but it was lying and the reason for him being stoned to death. And we could add that this was so of our Lord. We read in Matthew 26, verse 60, of false witnesses who came with their lies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in order that they might falsely charge him and get rid of him. And we see exactly the same with Stephen in Acts chapter 6. For they hired, we read there, false witnesses that they would seal Stephen's death. Acts 6 verse 11. Accusing him of blaspheming Moses, not what comes first, and God. Perjury, which is commonplace, has led to the death of so many. Or the unjust suffering of many. And so though many don't realize that lying is a transgression of this commandment, it is very much so as it is of the ninth. Now trust we've shown that it's the soil in which the sin of murder germinates. Now when we support lies, and I've seen this so often, people actually, because they're their friends, they support them, or when it is an untruth. When we support lies, knowing it to be untrue concerning a person, then we are guilty of transgressing this commandment. And so we should realize the serious nature of slander or false accusations. The injury caused to a person's soul is worse, of course, than to his body, for there is more of God's image in the soul of the person. And I hope we are beginning to more understand that we should be in the business of preserving life of body and soul, not only of self, but of others. Now there are millions of soul destroyers at large. At large, certainly in the harlot system, among the cults, and among ourselves. And of course in the heathen religions. And so with priests and ministers and the Jehovah's Witnesses around the doors and the heathen religions of various kinds, there is the poisoning of the soul with what destroys and ruins it. Some time ago, during a series of messages upon Elisha, in coming to 2 Kings 4, verses 38 to 41, you know, if you remember the narrative of the sons of the prophets, set on a great pot, make food for the sons of the prophet, and there was poisonous gourd spread into the pottage, and they cried out, "There is death in the pot." And this is very much up and down this land the case. Poison in the food of the Lord's people, being fed to them day by day. And I remember on that occasion, I preached many weeks, I preached on the poisonous gourds of Romanism, the poisonous gourds of Arminianism, the poisonous gourds of rationalism, and of communism, and of humanism, and Pentecostalism, and ecumenism. I took weeks and weeks over this, one at a time, and even a corrupt Protestantism. Each among others, we could add savoring of death. And all who dispense this poison gourd are guilty of murder, ruining the souls of men. You can poison souls by omission. People say, oh, sound ministry. Measure ministry not so much by what a person is saying, but what he is avoiding saying. The subjects they don't deal with, purposely. When people's souls should be fed with life, he's hiding it away from them and he's killing them. And they're legion up and down this land in the Reformed churches. They say, oh, sound on justification by faith tonight. Brother, what are the subjects he deals with? Let's examine them. And when you consider it, all that would purify the church and drive out all that is of paganism I never touched. The essential issues of purifying the church, that's what we're in the business of. Reformation. We should invite people to come to the preaching of God's word, to hear the word of life, giving life in its eternal abundance to sinners, peace with God, abundant mercy and grace. For all are responsible to come to the means of grace. But consider portions like Ezekiel chapter 3 verses 17 to 21, again repeated in chapter 33 of Ezekiel. If we do not warn people and bring the truth before them, we, says the word of God, have blood on our hands. We're guilty before the sixth commandment of hiding the word of God from people. Now we must preserve their lives to whatever we are able. We're only means. God must sanctify it. But God uses means. And their lives, body and soul, should not be neglected. They should be made aware. It says, if we warn not these people, their blood will be required of us. It's so important, Ezekiel returns to it after stating it over many verses. We are active in seeking to preserve lives from sin and hell. By a tract we might give them, or a word concerning their need of Christ, or by various means that we may use to bring the word of life to them. Biblical means, of course. We must be as the Good Samaritan and attend to people's physical needs to alleviate their suffering. But the most important aspect is their spiritual need. And so to fail at this point is a terrible neglect. The professing church in the day in which we live is more concerned with the inner city than the inner man. They're not concerned about the inner man. It's social affairs, environmental affairs, and even business affairs, I hear them talking about. But spiritual affairs, you don't hear anything about it on the media. Human life is precious. But our Lord stated the priority when he said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And we are taught that it's the soul that's the more important. So beware of being murderous, self-murder, or that of others. The sum of the second table of God's law is said to be by the lawgiver himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we must love our neighbor as ourselves. Matthew 22 verse 39. And this is repeated for each of the six commandments of the second table. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the sum total of them. If we loved others as we do self, then we would honor them, the fifth commandment. We would not kill them, the sixth commandment. We would not pollute them, the seventh commandment. We would not steal from them. We would not lay false witness against them. And we would not covet what belongs to them. So having the right attitude towards others, is the governing principle of these man-word commandments. For it's when this is lacking, we break them. A right attitude toward people. And sin in us causes us to break them with impunity. But being Christians and having the indwelling Spirit should make a great difference in that sin does not have dominion over us, Romans 6 and verse 14. And so we are enabled by God's Spirit to respond differently to the world. We can break this commandment by omission or by commission, by failing to do what would preserve life and doing what would endanger life. And so we need to keep this in mind. We can prove neglectful of our souls and our bodies, failing to do what would greatly benefit us, and we can do what is greatly harmful to both by serving sin and abusing our physical frame to both soul and body. I've made the point that human life is precious, yet the harlot church has made murder into a virtue. It's a religion that's advanced by bloodshedding and butchery, granting dispensations for murder. Not in the Dark Ages. We know that that was the case. Today, when it furthers their wicked end, murder is a virtue. And we could spend some time relating Rome's evil works of murder. We know that following the terrible slaughter known as the St. Bartholomew Massacre in 1572, when Rome killed thousands of the Huguenots in France, a medal was struck in order to honour and celebrate that event. Thousands slaughtered. We honour it, says Rome, and they minted a medal to commemorate that event and celebrate it. Many believe that Rome has changed, but I remind them of Northern Ireland. In days in which we live, for Rome has given her full support to the IRA, who have murdered thousands of the people, and the Pope has recently given Gerry Adams the handshake of pontifical blessing and congratulated him on his evil work for the harlot's advantage. And so Rome are the worst offenders of the sixth commandment. And we read of her in Revelation chapter 17, the harlot who's drunk with the blood of the martyrs. Verse 6. And we only have to read of the terrible years of the Inquisition when Rome tortured and murdered millions. And I could quite easily show that Rome are the worst offenders of all 10 commandments. And yet people are favouring her once again. For who more greatly pollutes God's worship and the mode of it? Who the more dishonours God's name and desecrates the Sabbath? Who the more dishonour the fathers and they honour what is foul and unseemly? And who the more make killing into a virtue? And it's she was referred to as being drunk with her fornication, Revelation 17 verse 2. She is a master thief, for she's stolen from God and changes glory into shame. And she's a false witness and most covetous. Yes, she breaks them all with seeming delight, and it serves her evil intentions. But it will bring God's wrath upon her, as we read in the book of the Revelation, with the saints crying, Alleluia, as the wrath of God is poured out on her. Thou shalt not kill is written in stone. And so woe betide the people who not only take life, but do not preserve life, who pay little interest in the physical or spiritual aspect of this commandment. Rome sanctions murder as a means to promote her interests, and so this is sufficient to damn the system to the lake of fire and brimstone. For we read in Revelation 21 verse 8 that this is where all murderers and whoremongers must go. And this is what God says that she is in Revelation 17. A murderer and a whoremonger. Revelation 17 states of her that the golden cup in her hand is full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And so though claiming to be the only true church, she is the mother of harlots. The martyrs in heaven whose souls are under the altar, we read in Revelation 6 verses 9 and 10, unite in crying to God to judge and avenge their blood at Rome's expense. And it won't be long before the vials of wrath are poured out on that wicked system. In the answer to question 68, we are to make all lawful endeavours to preserve life, both our own and that of others. And in the answer to question 69, we have suicide condemned. And the unjust taking away of life of anyone, including anything associated with it. And we should therefore realise how wide this commandment spreads its net, and seek to be careful in what we do. We read of Saul of Tarsus, this is why I read these verses to commence tonight, how he consented to the death of Stephen, and even cared for the clothes of they who stoned him to death. And so he was guilty of the good man's death by agreement and participation. Guilty of the sixth commandment. The consenting of sin is against this commandment, for we may not perform the act, but our agreement with it, our association with it, makes us party to their sin. And we can encourage or provoke others to sin against this commandment, and we are as guilty as they. They committed, we encouraged it. See, we are part of the sin. And this is what the Puritans constantly were showing us, what is associated with every one of these commandments, a great family of sins, taking the principle that the Lord Jesus laid down. The cause of it, our offenders are citing others to do what is sinful and to be a party to it by that means. And all the exceeding breadth of these commandments which concern the whole man, soul and body. Now Eli the priest in the days of Samuel failed to restrain the terrible sins of his son Hophni and Phinehas. And thus we read in 1 Samuel 3:13 of this, and then we read of their death under the judgments of God. And so Eli, by his terrible failure to reprove the wickedness of his own son, was guilty in their murder, in their death. And this is what the word of God shows us. He wasn't restraining them. He failed to restrain them, says God. So I killed them. You were party to it, Eli. And this is a warning to all Christian parents, for if they fail to discipline their children and fail to reprove them for sin, they become guilty under this commandment. Thou shalt not kill. You're literally sending them to death, not to life. Note the closing words of the answer to question 69. Whatsoever tendeth thereunto. And so our failings lead to serious matters. And so we must be in the business of preservation of all that we do. If we reprove sin too mildly, not in the proportion to the sin, then we do not show righteous and just indignation against it. And yet I've observed parents laughing at what a child has done. when it warranted discipline. We do not help our children by treating sin lightly, or failing to censure it as we should. For we the more bring death and life to them, helping them to view sin through strong fleshly eyes. The first murder in the Bible was spiritual, for Satan succeeded in bringing death to the souls of Adam and Eve, and thus he's referred, as I've said, as a murderer from the beginning. He also brought physical death to the human race, but the first murderer in history was Cain, as we read in Genesis chapter 4. This murder was deliberate, but a person can be killed by another unintentionally. When working together, and I witnessed this, which can cause terrible distress to the innocent person, God ordered that battlements, a sort of fencing, should be built around the top of the houses to prevent a person falling off. And so when a person failed to place this or to build this battlement around and someone did fall and was killed, the householder was guilty of death. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 8. God teaches us prevention, or be responsible for that person's death. To safeguard life, whether to our bodies or our souls, and thus we are instructed to beware of false prophets and to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew 7:15, Matthew 5 verse 6. Now the heart is a fountain, it's a treasury, it's a spring of all that's evil. And our Lord Jesus said, from it proceeds murder. Matthew 15 and verse 19. And so even to hate a brother or a sister, have malice toward them, any degree of vindictiveness in one's soul, this commandment deals with it. So the Lord said, even a word of anger, you desecrate the sixth commandment. No one just does this. There are those things that lead to it. Whatever is the opposite of love in the heart is a breach of this commandment. Now this commandment concerns you and I, for it commences with the personal pronoun, thou. And so we had better have the greater care over our souls and bodies and over the souls and bodies of others, doing whatsoever is needful to preserve life and to encourage and promote life as best as we can. We've not commented upon suicide, which is a terrible sin against this commandment. And yet there are so many who terminate their own lives for one reason or another, but it is never right. It is always sin to take life. God alone is the sole disposer of life or death. A person can be guilty of self-murder, directly or indirectly. Directly, as is Saul by falling on his sword, King Saul, or indirectly by exposing oneself to a way of life that spells death. We referred to various ways this comes about, both body and soul, and we need to preach more about this and witness to people that they are actively murdering themselves by their way of life, by their neglect of the means of grace, by their wayward lives, by their lusts and their pleasures, by their abuses and their neglect. For death is written over all that they do. We did say we could mention as well that would be embraced under this when God speaks of the care of animals. You abuse the animals and you'll be guilty of the sixth commandment. It has to be embraced somewhere, and it concerns preservation. Animals are to be cared for, not abused. And people so often abuse them and don't realize that they are guilty of the sixth commandment. There's so much here, but the 2 weeks have gone and our time has really gone. So let's quickly turn to the shorter catechism, please, as we normally do. It's question, we've dealt with question 67 and 68, 69, then we shall just recite tonight together. What is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. What is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. Amen. May the Lord bless that to us, to his own praise. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all this night and forevermore. Amen.